If you ache for truth, goodness, and beauty, if you're hungry for a Christianity with substance and strength, if you long for a faith that's big and bold and biblical and all about Jesus Christ, if you're inspired by the idea of one church that has spanned 20 centuries, 24 time zones, and two hemispheres, enfolding every race, nation, and language, then you're considering Catholicism. Considering Catholicism. Deep dives. Welcome to this deep dive on the Considering Catholicism podcast. Each deep dive will be a series of episodes exploring a specific topic, well, more deeply. They're interspersed in the regular episodes, on Fridays, for example. But if you string them together over time and listen to them together, you'll be able to learn all about that subject. This deep dive series is about Catholicism and the Bible. You know, when you listen to evangelical Protestants criticize Catholicism, you realize that almost all of their complaints boil down to just one basic charge: that Catholicism isn't biblical because it doesn't take the Bible seriously, or as seriously as they think they do. Whether it's doctrine, the liturgy, Catholic prayers, the Pope, Mary, whatever. Their primary indictment of the Catholic Church is that it doesn't respect, follow, adhere to the Bible, or at least to the Protestant version of the Bible, which they argue is the only source of truth for the Christian faith, and sufficient to teach us everything that we need to know to be saved and live the Christian life. They say all this other Catholic stuff isn't in the Bible, and so the Catholic Church has built an unbiblical and false religion because they say it doesn't respect God's Word. So, this deep dive series is meant to respond to those criticisms. By the time we're done, you'll see that not only does the Catholic Church respect the Bible, it gave us the Bible and has preserved the Bible and has brought the Bible to the ends of the earth. And Catholicism is profoundly biblical. So much so that converts like myself entered the church because we came to believe that on all of these issues that are in contention with Protestants, Catholicism actually gets the Bible right. Over the course of this series, we'll cover questions like, what is the Word of God? Is that the same thing as the written Bible? Why are Catholic Bibles different than Protestant Bibles? Does Catholicism accept the Bible as the sole and ultimate source of Christian truth? Does the Catholic Church teach that the Bible is sufficient to teach us all that we need to know to be saved? Does Catholic tradition compete with or supersede the Bible? How does the Catholic Church read and use the Bible in its teaching and preaching and liturgy? Now, those are just a sample of the kinds of topics that we'll be exploring in this deep dive series, and I'll be making frequent references to the Catechism of the Catholic Church. So it's not just my opinion, but the Church's official teaching on these matters. Each episode of this deep dive will also have a downloadable outline so that you can capture and study the points and sources that I reference. I'll put a link to that outline in each episode's description. It'll take you to our website where you can download the outline. So, that's an overview of the series. Now let's get started. In this first installment, let's ask what should be a simple question. What is God's Word? That should be simple, right? Line up 10 Christians in America, and 9 of them will tell you that the Bible is God's Word. It's the Word of God, right? and the more feisty anti-Catholic among them will get a suspicious look because they suspect that you, a Catholic, is going to try to tell them that the Bible isn't God's word. So, what's the right answer? Well, as I said, it's complicated. To start with, you know who doesn't define God's word as the Bible? The Apostle John, in the Gospel of John, one of the four Gospels that begin the New Testament. For Protestants who assert something called sola scriptura, scripture alone, we should go back to the scriptures, right? The scriptures reveal it. So let's go to the Gospel of John. Now, what I want to point out isn't buried in some obscure reference in some middle chapter in the Gospel. It's literally the first sentence. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. No amount of tortured exegesis, we're going to use that word a lot in this deep dive, so we might as well explain it. Exegesis is the analysis of a text. It's sort of unpacking the text in its context to understand what it means. And no amount of tortured exegesis can get from what I just read to, in the beginning was the Bible, and the Bible was with God, and the Bible was God. I mean, that's absurd, and it would be laughable and heretical to say it with a straight face. So, what is the Apostle John saying in the first two sentences of his gospel? Because if the Bible wasn't the Word of God from the beginning, what was? Well, it turns out that it's not a what, but a who. Let's read the next three sentences in John's gospel. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of mankind. And then, skipping down eight sentences to verse 14 of John chapter 1, John makes it totally clear who he's talking about. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The New Testament was written in Greek, and the Greek word that John uses and that we translate to the English word, word, is logos. That Greek word logos is the root for English words like logic. It represents the divine thought of the Father, the divine expression of his character and his will and his intellect, the divine revelation of the Holy Trinity. The Son, the Logos, the Word of God that was made flesh in Mary's womb and born in Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth. Jesus, the Christ. That is who John says is the Word of God. The great medieval Catholic theologian, St. Thomas Aquinas, considered whether the term that John uses here, logos in Greek or word in English, is just a metaphor for the Son of God, or whether it's an actual proper personal name for the second person of the Trinity. In his definitive work, the Summa Theologica, in Part 1, Question 34, Article 2, Aquinas teaches us that word, said of God in its proper sense, is used personally and is the proper name of the person of the Son, for it signifies an emanation of the intellect, and the person who proceeds in God by way of emanation of the intellect is called the Son. And this procession is called generation. Hence, it follows that the Son alone is properly called the Word of God. You see, it's not that Christ is like God's word or the source or the embodiment of God's word. All of that would be like putting the cart before the horse, making the Bible the center of our faith and the means of our salvation. No, Christ is God's one and only Son, and one of his proper personal names is the Word of God. And since we're talking about the first sentences of books in the New Testament, let's take a look at the first two sentences of the book of Hebrews. Long ago, God spoke to our ancestors in many and various ways by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by a Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also created the worlds. He is the reflection of God's glory and the exact imprint of God's very being, and he sustains all things by his powerful word. Now, you can't read the beginning of the Gospel of John and the beginning of the book of Hebrews and come to the conclusion that God's word is the written Bible. God's word is the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, incarnated as Jesus Christ. So, if we want to answer the question, what is God's Word, we don't start at the Bible, we start with the Word Himself, the only begotten Son of the Father, Jesus Christ. The Catechism of the Catholic Church puts it this way, in paragraph 65. In many and various ways, God spoke of old to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by a Son. Christ, the Son of God made man, is the Father's one, perfect, and unsurpassable word. In him, he has said everything. There will be no other word than this one. In giving us his Son, his only word, for he possesses no other, he spoke everything to us at once in this sole word, and he has no more to say. Because what he spoke before to the prophets in parts, he has now spoken all at once by giving us the all who is his Son. To understand God's word, we need to think in terms of revelation, how God revealed himself to mankind. The Catechism puts it this way in paragraphs 68 through 73. By love, God has revealed himself and given himself to man. He has thus provided the definitive, superabundant answer to the questions that man asks himself about the meaning and purpose of his life. God has revealed himself to man by gradually communicating his own mystery in deeds and in words. Beyond the witness to himself that God gives in created things, he manifested himself to our first parents, spoke to them, and after the fall, promised them salvation and offered them his covenant. God made an everlasting covenant with Noah and with all living beings. It will remain in force as long as the world lasts. God chose Abraham and made a covenant with him and his descendants. By the covenant, God formed his people and revealed his law to them through Moses. Through the prophets, he prepared them to accept the salvation destined for all humanity. God has revealed himself fully by sending his own Son, in whom he has established his covenant forever. The Son is his Father's definitive word, so there will be no further revelation after him. Again, that was the Catechism of the Catholic Church, paragraphs 68 through 73. Now, we're jumping ahead here to things that we'll explore more fully in the next installment. But think about it this way. As the Catechism puts it, the Son, Jesus Christ, is the Father's definitive Word, so there will be no further revelation after Him. That means that after Jesus ascended to heaven, the apostles did not give us new divine revelation. They received no new Word. Rather, they captured and communicated under the influence of the Holy Spirit what they had seen and heard of God's definitive and final Word in Jesus Christ. Now, at this point, you might be confused. If the Catholic Church teaches that Christ, not the Bible, is the Word of God, then what is the Bible? Are we wrong to refer to it as God's Word? This is what we'll explore in the next installment of the series, but until then, let's just make a distinction. The written scriptures, including the Old and New Testaments, testify to God's Word, which is why they are called testaments. The second person of the Trinity, the Son, is the Word, the actual thing. The Bible describes and records, carries and communicates that Word, but it isn't the Word itself. You see, if we confuse the Holy Scriptures for the substance of the Word itself, we can fall into two possible errors. First, we can mistake the means for the ends. We can become obsessed with the Bible itself rather than what the Bible is trying to show us and tell us. And second, we might limit our understanding of the Word of God to just the written scriptures, missing some of what He reveals to us in other ways. Because while the Bible is the ultimate form of God's revelation of His Word, so that nothing can contradict it, God's revelation is not limited to the Bible. We can and do see, hear, and know His Word in other ways. For example, St. Paul tells us in the first chapter of his epistle to the Romans that God has revealed Himself to us in the creation itself. Just as a painter or a sculptor communicates something about himself in his sculptures or paintings, so the Creator of the universe, Paul says, reveals something of who He is, what He's about, what His character in the works of creation. We can look at the sun and the stars and the moon, the animals, the plants, the depth and height and magnificence of creation, and we can grasp something of who He is and what He wants to say to us as His creatures. The Word of God also revealed Himself in the preaching and teaching of the apostles, before they and the others even wrote the New Testament. In this episode, we looked at the first sentences of John's Gospel. But if we turn to the last sentences of John's Gospel, he tells us that if all of the things that Jesus said and did were recorded, then the world itself could not contain all of the books. That's John straight up saying he didn't put everything that he learned from or about Christ into his gospel, nor did the other apostles. Jesus left them a living deposit of faith, and it was in their preaching, their teaching, the traditions of the churches that they established, that much of that word was handed down. Some of that they wrote in the New Testament, but certainly not all of it, as John says. Now, it's important to note, and we'll explore this in future episodes, that the Catholic Church is absolutely clear that the non-written teaching and traditions of the apostles cannot and must not and never will contradict the written New Testament. Rather, they complement it. They unpack it. They give us perspective to understand it. And they give us the means to live out the teachings of the New Testament in the life of the church. The Word of God also reveals Himself through the sacraments, particularly the Eucharist. Because in the Eucharist, we see, feel, and consume the body and blood of the incarnate Word, Jesus Christ. That's why the Catholic Mass is divided into two halves. The first half is the celebration and reception of the written Word, where we listen to readings of the Scriptures. And the second half of the Mass is the celebration and reception of the incarnate Word, where we eat and drink the Word made flesh. Ultimately, the written words of the Bible, recorded infallibly under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, are there to reveal to us the actual Word of God. Hanging in my office, I have a constant reminder of this important truth. When I graduated from seminary, a dear older woman in my church gave me a gift after my ordination ceremony. It's a portrait of Jesus, but when you get up close to it, you see that it is the entire Gospel of John in very, very, very small typeface. But the spacing and density of the letters vary, so that when you stand back at it from a distance, it forms this perfect image of Jesus. That's because John says that the intention of his gospel is for us to form a picture of the living Word of God. And that's true of the other gospels and the epistles, the rest of the New Testament and the Old Testament together. All the written scriptures, the Bible, together are testaments to the real Word of God. That is the second person of the Trinity, the only begotten Son of the Father, the Word made flesh, Jesus Christ. And all the years that I was a pastor, that portrait hanging in my office kept me grounded, reminding me that the whole point of preaching from the Bible is to reveal through it to the people, the Son of God, the divine Word made flesh. I'll put a photo of that portrait on the Considering Catholicism Facebook page so you can see what it looks like. Join me for the next installment in this series, where we'll explore more deeply what the Catholic Church teaches about how the apostles passed on the living Word of God in the deposit of faith, their preaching and teaching, the written scriptures, and the living traditions of the Church that they established.